नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
So we're reading today from 9th canto, chapter 19, entitled King Yayati Achieves Liberation, text number 25.
Satatra nirmukta samasta sangha Atmanubhutya vidutta trilinga Paremale brahmani vasudeve Lebe gatim bhagavatim pratitaha.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. Because King Yayati completely surrendered unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, he was freed from all contamination of the material modes of nature. Because of his self-realization, he was able to fix his mind upon the transcendence, Parabrahman, Vasudeva, and thus he ultimately achieved the position of an associate of the Lord. Purport. The word viduta meaning cleansed is very significant. Everyone in this material world is contaminated. Karanam guna sangasya. Because we are in a material condition, we are contaminated either by sattva-guna, by rajaguna, or by tamaguna. Even if one becomes a qualified brahmana in the mode of goodness, sattva-gun, he is still materially contaminated. One must come to the platform of shuddha-sattva, transcending the sattva-guna. Then one is viduta-trilinga, cleansed of the contamination caused by the three modes of material nature. This is possible by the mercy of Krishna, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.17.
Shrinvatam sukata Krishna punya shravana kirtana hridyantasto yabhadrani vidunoti suratsatam.
See, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma, super soul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who has developed the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. A person trying to be perfectly Krishna conscious by hearing the words of Krishna from Srimad Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita certainly has all the dirty things cleansed from the core of his heart. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also says, Cheto Darpana Marjanam. The process of hearing and chanting the glories of the Supreme Lord washes away the dirty things accumulated in the core of the heart. As soon as one is freed from all the dirt of material contamination, as Maharaj Yayati was, one's original position as an associate of the Lord is revealed. This is called Swarupa Siddhi or personal perfection. Because King Yayati completely surrendered unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudeva, he was freed from all contamination of the material modes of nature. Because of his self-realization, he was able to fix his mind upon the transcendence, Parabrahman, Vasudeva, and thus he ultimately achieved the position of an associate of the Lord. Seeking the blessings of all the senior devotees here, assembled devotees, particularly Puna Pragya Prabhu. We'll try to speak something about this very wonderful pastime which is almost coming to an end now. So we see over here, Maharaj Yayati, after practicing sense gratification for 1,000 years with his wife, all of a sudden decides that enough is enough And I should now engage the balanced portion of my life in trying to understand my position in relation to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's really amazing how we see throughout the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam so many different personalities who have practically come to the same conclusion after practicing for so many thousands and thousands of years. In fact, Maharaj Priyavrat, who actually did not want to indulge in any sense gratification whatsoever, and although he was the heir apparent to the throne, he just left everything in order to go and meditate in the forest. And after Dhruva Maharaj ascended to the spiritual world, when there was a vacuum in the need for ruling over the universe, the responsibility came upon Swayambhu Manu, who had actually himself retired and he didn't want anything to do with any worldly connection. But because he understood that it was his responsibility to ensure that somebody was placed in the position of the king, he took the trouble to come all the way down to the place where Priyavrat Maharaj was performing his tapasya and requested Maharaj Priyavrat, please ascend the throne because there is a dire need of a person to rule. Now we would see that unlike today, where the general tendency is to hold on to a post right up to the end of your life, because power is such an intoxicating drug in your consciousness. Everybody is seeking out power. Everybody wants somehow or the other to remain in a position of power and prestige. Particularly in this age of Kali Yuga, we find that this inclination is so strong for a person to somehow or the other remain connected, either to be powerful or to be connected to a person who is powerful. And a materialistic person tries his level best, engages all his energies somehow or the other to be the most powerful person, either in his company or in the society or in the country. We have this very wonderful example of how Srila Prabhupada himself, when he went to this Dai Nippon company and he was making this presentation about the book that he wanted to be printed through this company, and after all the managers had exited, there was one particular manager who had stayed back, and then Srila Prabhupada just went and started talking to him. And then Srila Prabhupada asked him, what is it that you want to be? And this person removed his visiting card and put it right on top of all the other cards. Yeah, to give an indication that I want to be the most powerful man in this company. Now Swayambhu Manu, if he wanted, although he had abdicated everything, if he wanted, he could have taken the position of the king of the universe, the emperor of the universe in fact. But because he realized that I've had sufficient in my lifetime of trying to control material nature, he just wanted to appoint somebody and wash his hands off. And then he approaches Priyavrat, and Priyavrat is already so renounced because he had received direct association of Narad Muni, Sadhu Sangha. Just one moment's association, it is said, of a pure devotee of the Lord is enough to transform our life from a purely materialistic person into trying to be a pure devotee. So here was Priyavrat, who had met Narad Muni and who had told him that you should renounce and go to the forest and meditate. He had absolutely no inclination to be the king. The Swayambhu Manu had to call Lord Brahma himself, his father, in order to try and convince Priyavrat. And when Lord Brahma tells Priyavrat that it is his duty to take on this particular position, although it might not be his inclination or his propensity, but it was his duty and he had to do it. Priyavrat Maharaj surrenders to Brahma and then he comes and takes over this post. And then he rules this kingdom, the universe, for 1,100,000,000 years, which is a phenomenal time span from our calculation. And during this period, he gets married and then he has so many children. And he engages in, because he is connected with the administration of ruling the universe, there is so much of contamination, material influence that is affecting him that he, like a materialistic person, although of course in his heart, he always knew that it was not the natural position of himself to be enjoying this, but because of his contamination, contaminating influence, he was affected. But then at the end of the whole thing, at the end of this 1.1 billion years, he realizes that there's absolutely no point in doing all this. And then he once again retires into the forest to continue his tapasya. Just like we see the other example of Shobari Muni. Now here was a sage who was so renounced that he was performing tapasya in the middle of a lake, right in the bottom of a lake for thousands of years. And all of a sudden, by the will of providence, actually of course Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that it is because of an aparad that he had committed at the lotus feet of Garudji that he saw two fish engaging in sex life. I mean, who would be normally attracted to or influenced by two fish that are performing, you know, their natural activity, which we see so many different types of living entities performing all the time. Yeah, like if you just stand outside over here, you'll be able to see these pigeons who are settling themselves on the roof of the adjoining building. There is so much of activity that is going on between them only for the purpose of enjoying sex life. I don't know who said this, but I distinctly remember that, you know, pigeons apparently enjoy sex 64 times a day. It's true. I'm just checking up with Radha Gopinath. But 64 times a day is unbelievable. I mean, no human being would be capable of performing for for so many times. But pigeons, if you see their activities, all the time they are engaged practically in doing the same thing. You know, if they are not doing it with one female, they are doing it with the other female, the third female, and the fourth female, and practically the entire day is just engaged in eating and sex life. But that doesn't attract us. Yeah, we just look at them and then, you know, we feel so disconnected. I mean, what is it? I mean, these are just some pigeons. It's no way agitates us because they are performing sex life. But Shobari Muni, a tapasvi who is gone right into the middle of a lake, he is seeing two fish copulating and he gets agitated. And then he wants to have a family. Then he comes out in his, and it's because he has spent so many years, his skin is all, you know, withered and, you know, it's completely unattractive to the opposite sex. So when he comes to this king, Mandata, and requests him to give his daughter in marriage to him, and King Mandata had 50 daughters. King Mandata knew that none of his daughters are going to be attracted to this Muni, you know, who is in such a dilapidated condition. So he tells the king that, you know, whichever girl or whichever daughter of mine wants to get married to you, I'm perfectly okay, So the Muni understood that, you know, there was no inclination on the king's side. So the Muni transforms himself into a young man. Because of it, he had this so much of accumulated credit because of the tapasya that he had done, he could do that. And then he makes himself look young and then he comes to see the king once again. And then the king introduces him to all the 50 daughters, and all the 50 daughters now are clamoring to get married to him. They all are fighting amongst each other. I want to get married to him. I want to get married to him. And finally, Shabari Muni gets married to not one or two, but he gets married to all the 50 girls. And then, again through his mystical powers, he creates a beautiful, beautiful palace, beautiful environment, lakes and gardens and fountains and parks. And then for several years, he enjoys with his girls. But then finally, at the end of all these years of sense gratification, one fine day when he's just contemplating in the garden as to what he has done, he just realizes, oh my God, I wasted so many years of my life. Just one fine day, you know, he just sits in the garden and then he's meditating and then he's thinking to himself, oh my God, I wasted so many years of my life. So this is that power of sense gratification that somehow or the other holds us, you know, locked into trying to enjoy the senses. And irrespective of how many years, we still want to enjoy, we still want to enjoy. You know, even though we may become an old man, and Srila Prabhupada says that in the West, we have people at the age of 80 who go to the clubs and try to enjoy, you know, dancing with young girls. And we see that this phenomenon is coming to India also now. Whereas at the age of 80, a person would typically go to Vrindavan or Mayapur or some such holy place, Gaya, Kashi. They would like to remain in the city. And somehow or the other, you know, try to enjoy their senses. So this desire for enjoying sense gratification is so deep-rooted in our heart. So Prabhupada says here that the only method by which we can somehow or the other get over this inclination is to indulge in cheto darpanam, marchanam. Somehow or the other, through the process of hearing and chanting. Because the nature of the mind is that it requires absorption. Whether we are a brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha or a sannyasi, at all times, our mind has to be engaged. Even for a die-hard materialistic, what is the major sense gratification that he has? In engaging his mind and senses in various activities. So for a devotee, if he really wishes to make advancement in spiritual life, Srila Prabhupada explains here in the purport that the only way to do is to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. And today, because of the influence of material nature, which is so powerful, where we are constantly being bombarded with various avenues to try and absorb our mind through the newspapers, through the television, through the cinema houses, through the hoardings. There's so much of bombardment that is going on into our consciousness to make it absorbed in sense gratification. The recent cricket match, I mean, it's unbelievable that, you know, we have these matches that are for a World Cup. Millions and billions of people were so much engrossed. Because basically people are bored. They don't know what to do with their time. I remember a few years back when we used to have this World Cup, which used to be played in some country, where the time difference is such that when they are playing the match, it used to be late night over here. People would practically stay up the whole night to be watching this World Cup matches. And the companies would actually, the organizations that they were working would also facilitate them. Okay, you can come to office late, no problem. You can go, you can do your work later in the evening. So organizations would basically facilitate the sense gratification of the people to somehow or the other focus their mind, to absorb their mind in ensuring that somehow or the other engaged. So Srila Prabhupada explains over here that the only way by which you can actually engage our mind is through the process of hearing and absorbing. And if you are absorbing our mind in service, then there's no way by which it can be engaged in sense gratification. In the lifetime of Ramanujacharya, we see this very beautiful pastime which just shows, you know, if you are really absorbing your mind in your service, how focused you can be and how much this would be pleasing to the spiritual master. So once, it so happened that after several years, Ramanujacharya was meditating upon the instructions that he had got from Yamunacharya. And one of the three instructions were that he would write a commentary on the Shariraka Bhasya, Sharira Bhasya. And one of the important aspects of writing this commentary were for him to read a scripture which was known as the Bodhayana Vritti. And for several years, Ramanujacharya was trying to get a copy of this, but then he did not get it. And then he came to know that one copy was available in a monastery which was in Kashmir, which was thousands of kilometers away. So Ramanujacharya decided to go over there with his disciple, Kuresh. It took him 3 months to reach this place. And then after he went over there, the devotees over there, they welcomed Ramanujacharya, you know, very giving him a lot of honor and respect, because they could see that Ramanujacharya was a very elevated soul, and you know, Ramanujacharya was giving discourses day and night. So then finally, after staying there for a few days, when Ramanujacharya made this request to the devotees over there to give him this copy of the scripture, the devotees over there realized that Ramanujacharya, because he is such an elevated devotee of the Lord, and whereas they were impersonalists, they knew that if they gave the scripture to him, he would actually write such a wonderful commentary that it would completely shadow out whatever commentary they had written on the scripture. So they told Ramanujacharya that, you know, we're sorry that this scripture, you know, we had it with us for several years, but you know, it is now destroyed by worms. So Ramanujacharya was very disappointed. But what could he do? So they decided the next day morning they would leave back for Srirangam. And just at that night, in the middle of the night, Durga Mata appeared with the scripture in her hands and woke up Ramanujacharya and told him that, here, this is the scripture, please take this and leave immediately. So right in the middle of the night, Ramanujacharya and Kuresh, they got up and then they left. And a few days later, when the devotees there were cleaning the scriptures in various books, they suddenly realized that this particular scripture is missing. And then they realized, or they concluded that it must be actually Ramanujacharya and Kuresh who must have taken this book and left. And then they sent some soldiers in order to retrieve this book. But fortunately, there was a gap of several days, and Ramanujacharya and Kuresh were really going at full speed towards Srirangam. So after nearly a month, the soldiers caught up with Ramanujacharya and they asked for this book back, and Ramanujacharya immediately took this book, you know, because he was a Vaishnav. He took this book and gave it back to them. And then Ramanujacharya was really regretting in his mind, how could I ever write my commentary on the Sri Bhashya? How could I ever do this without this book? And just at that time, Kuresh, his servant, told Ramanujacharya that, do not worry, my dear Lord. Actually, every night when you were taking rest, I was reading the scripture. And by now, this entire scripture is completely by heart for me. I have it all in my mind. Practically like a Xerox machine. Huh? You could just take a Xerox and everything is there stored in your computer. I mean, truly amazing. You can't even memorize a few shlokas nowadays. But here he has memorized the whole scripture, and not that he was doing it during the daytime. Not that he told Ramanujacharya that I can't do my services, so I should be doing this. But then at night when his guru was sleeping, he was reading the scripture. So Kuresh had this whole scripture memorized. And Quraysh, of course, was not an ordinary soul himself. Although he was a disciple of such a great personality, Quraysh himself was a king. He was a king of a place which was known as Qura, and that's why he was called as Quraysh. But he was such a benevolent ruler that every day, right from morning 6 a.m. to 11 p.m. at night, he would be distributing charity. Whoever came to his door, he would be profusely giving charity to that person to tide him over his difficulties. To such an extent that even Lakshmiji became attracted to his activities. And then she started inquiring, what is this noise that comes every day at night? You know, and then she was told that this noise is actually the door closing in Quraysh's house, in Quraysh's palace. At the end of the day, when all the people who were required to be helped had been helped, and Quraysh finally closes his door at 11 o'clock and goes to take rest, so that next day morning at 6 o'clock again he can do his service. So Lakshmiji is so much attracted by this that she requests that she would like to meet Quraysh. And then when Quraysh comes to know that Lakshmiji wants to have his darshan, he is so much affected by that he decides on the spot to renounce everything. And then he tells his wife that, you know, we should leave this place and we should go to the house of our spiritual master, Ramanujacharya. So overnight, Quraysh and his wife Andal, they leave this magnificent palace with all its comforts and head towards Srirangam, where the spiritual master was staying at that time. And in order to reach this place, they had to pass through so many jungles and forests and where there were wild animals. And on the first night, Quraysh's wife, Andal, she was expressing to her husband that she was really feeling fearful in the forest. So Quraysh asked her, "What is it? Is there something that you are carrying that is making you fearful?" And then she admitted, "Yes, that I have a golden pot that I'm carrying for your service." So Quraysh immediately told her that you just throw this pot into the forest and all your fears would vanish. And then as soon as she received this instruction from her husband, when Andal complied and then she threw this into the forest, she became completely free from fear. So Shravanam and Kirtanam, that is the process by which we make advancement in our spiritual life and get over sense gratification. So unlike in the life of Maharaj Yayati, who at a moment's notice, or right at in an instant, like it is said in the previous verse, having enjoyed sense gratification for many, many years, oh King Parikshit, Yayati was accustomed to it, but he gave it up entirely in a moment. Of course, we are not Maharaj Yayati to give everything up in a moment. Even after practicing Krishna consciousness for 20 years, or maybe more, desires are so strong in our heart. They keep coming back and forth. How difficult it would be to remember the Lord at the time of death. The Lord is giving us this assurance that if at the time of death you remember me, you will come back to me. Antakale cha maam eva smaran muktva kalevaram. Yatrayati samadbhava yati nati yatra samshya. This is a guarantee that is given by the Lord. But one wonders when you reflect, when you introspect, that I have been practicing Krishna consciousness for so many years. But what's the use? These desires, they come in such torrential waves. There's so much of bombardment on our senses. How is it that we are going to remember the Lord? How can we meditate on the pastimes of the Lord? But the Srimad Bhagavatam gives us a solution even for that. Because the pastimes of the Lord are so magnificent, they are so unbelievably true, that when you meditate upon them, you can't but be assured that whatever the Lord is saying, either in the Srimad Bhagavatam or the Bhagavad Gita, to be 100% true. Like if you're meditating on this pastime of how Mohini Murti comes and bewilders the demons, just in that one pastime, if you read that pastime, you realize how powerful the Supreme Personality of Godhead is. Just His power in terms of His strength is unbelievable. Now here is this Mandara mountain which is being lifted by both the demons and the demigods. Thousands and millions of demons and demigods are trying to lift this Mandara mountain, which is made entirely of gold. And then they are carrying it for a short distance, and all of a sudden that whole weight becomes so overwhelming, and you know, the demons and the demigods are so much exhausted by the sheer effort of carrying this mountain that they just allow the mountain to fall, and then the mountain crushes so many demons. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of demons and demigods are crushed under this mountain, and these demons and demigods, they give up hope. They say, you know, what can we do? This is beyond our ability to be carrying this. And all of a sudden at that time, Lord Vishnu comes on Garudji. Right? Now, when we see the pictures of Garudji, we see him to be a very innocent eagle, right? Garud. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead lifts this Mandara mountain in one hand. Right? He has it in one hand. For the demons and demigods, millions of them could not hold. He just lifts it. And then he picks up this Mandara mountain and puts it on the back of Garudji. Right? And then the Lord is so compassionate that he invites all the demons and demigods, you please come and sit on the back of Garudji. Right? So when you see that this is the power of Garudji and the Lord, that, you know, something that is so large and heavy, it's just picked up with one hand and put on the back of Garudji, and Garudji, being the servant, carries the Mandara mountain to the ocean. Just one example for us to meditate upon. And then when we read the fifth canto, and then we are meditating on Mount Sumeru. Now Mount Sumeru is a mountain which is again made of pure gold, which is 100,000 yojanas in height. 100,000 yojanas means 800,000 kilometers. Sorry, 800,000 miles. We can't even conceive what could be 800,000 miles with our limited intelligence, because we can't even understand this sort of distances. When we think from here to New York is around 10,000 miles. Yeah, we think it's a far distance. It's going to take us 15 hours by an aircraft which goes non-stop from Bombay to New York. Right? 15 hours. In that cramped place you have to be sitting, you know, you're breathing that same polluted air for 15 hours. No wonder you become jet-lagged at the time, you know. You take 3-4 days just to recover from the jet lag. And this is just 10,000 miles. And Mount Sumeru was 800,000 miles in height. So that's 80 times the distance from here to New York. And the best part of Sumeru Mountain is, unlike the normal mountains that we see in this world, which is pointed in the top and broad at the base, Mount Sumeru is exactly the opposite. Just to make the whole pastime and the whole description even more enchanting, Mount Sumeru is big on top and small down. It's like an inverted mountain, right? And still the sizes is again mind-boggling. Mount Sumeru on top is 32,000 yojanas in width. I don't know how many miles that is. Multiply by 8. And 16,000 yojanas at the bottom. Right? So just by reading this particular aspect of the Srimad Bhagavatam and meditating, you realize, my God, this is completely unbelievable. So Srimad Bhagavatam makes has those pastimes in it just for us to meditate on them. And what to talk about when you hear it from a pure devotee with his realization, when he speaks his realization and narrates the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam. And if you hear that, how much advancement would we be making? Like Srila Prabhupada, when he was translating the Srimad Bhagavatam, and in the initial days when there never used to be so many copies of the Srimad Bhagavatam available, you know, they would actually be distributing this Bhagavatam in sheets of paper. And people would be getting the Srimad Bhagavatam and they would be reading with so much of engrossment and so much of absorption. This so such a wonderful pastime that His Holiness Radhanath Swami would narrate often about this devotee who was in the association of devotees and for some reason got influenced again by material nature, and he left the association of devotees and he was indulging in all sorts of illicit activities. But his brother was a devotee, and when the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam came out, his brother presented this fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam to this brother who had fallen away from practicing Krishna consciousness. So he had practiced Krishna consciousness for several years and he knew what the principles of Krishna consciousness were. So when he got this fifth canto, and then he said, let me go through it. And then the whole night he was reading the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And then the next day morning he was back in the temple, his head shaved, wearing dhoti kurta, kanti mala. So just by reading the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, when you read about the hellish planets, the description that is given in the hellish planets, how could any person who is indulging in sense gratification could ever be interested in indulging in sense gratification? It's really... So that is what Srila Prabhupada is recommending for us. Sadhakas, we cannot be like Maharaj Yayati in a moment, give up sense gratification that he has indulged in for 1,000 years, or Maharaj Priyavrat for 100 million years, or Shobari Muni for thousands of years. We can't be like them. But if we, through this process of hearing and chanting, if we do that sincerely, cheto darpana marjanam has to take place. That is guaranteed just by the process of hearing and chanting. And we see so many devotees, you know, and they are so much focused on their hearing, and when they reveal their heart and they say that if I have not heard Srimad Bhagavatam today, by the end of the day I know that there is something really wrong in my consciousness. If I have not sat through a Bhagavatam class today, I have not heard a lecture of Srila Prabhupada today or my spiritual master today, I know that there is something wrong in something that I have not done today. So that is the extent by which they are so much affected by this process of hearing. So this is a surefire method for us to gradually elevate our consciousness and come into this platform of Shuddha Sattva. This is what Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing here, that we have to come to that platform. It's not just Sattva Guna. Because even in a person who is in Sattva Guna, he is still materially contaminated. So just an aspiration to come to this platform of Sattva Guna is not adequate, Srila Prabhupada is telling us. We have to rise to the platform of Shuddha Sattva. And then one is Viduta Trilanga, cleansed of the contamination caused by the three modes of material nature. So that is a recommended process for us in this age of Kali Yuga, chanting and hearing. And by that, we will be able to elevate our consciousness so that sometime, in some birth, we will have the aspiration of going home, back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments? Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki chai. Srila Prabhupada ki chai.